Good morning. If you have your Bible this morning, if you take it out this time and open it up to the book of John. If you don't have one with you, it's definitely one in the pew back in front of you. You're more than welcome to pick that one up and take a look and follow along with us. We're going to be in John chapter number 6. We're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 36 and go down through verse 46. While you're flipping there, the title of our sermon series that we've been in is It's All About Jesus, and certainly that song kind of flows right along with that title, right? It is all about Jesus, and not just in what we're doing here today and this morning, but in all of life, every aspect of our life. But the title of our message today is The Father's Will, and there are a multitude of things that you and I can read on the will of the Father. There's a multitude of things that you and I can read that talk about being in His will and out of His will, things that talk about His perfect will and His permissive will and all those kinds of things. But what we're going to talk about this morning is His complete will when it comes to our relationship with Him and what it means that people are strong-willed. Was anybody a strong-willed child? We'll just start there. Yeah. A few of us will raise our hand. We're a little strong-willed. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when I was a little boy, well, when I was about 11 years old, I have an older brother. He's 13. At the time, he's not 13 now. That would be weird, wouldn't it? So I just called him older. But he was 13 at the time. And his 13th year of life, I'll never forget that year because he had reached that stage where he was kind of a smart mouth, right? He would say things, and my mom called it sassing. He would sass my mama. And, if you're a southern woman, you say, don't sass me. Well, okay. So she would get pretty upset with him. And so she would ground him. If y'all know what that means, she put him on restrictions. He couldn't do specific things, which in our house simply meant that you went to school and you came home. And you did homework when you got home and you cleaned the house and you cooked dinner. And then you went to bed. You could not listen to the radio, watch the television, play video games, play any games, talk to your friends, use the phone, or go outside. You weren't allowed to do anything but school and home and chores if you were grounded. So I remember that year of his life because my mom originally grounded him for 2 weeks. Now that 2 weeks became three, and then it became four, and then it became 2 months, and then it became 3 months. And my dad started feeling sorry for my brother, and so he would go to my mom and say, let's just give some leniency here and let him off restrictions. Don't ground him anymore. And so she would let him off restrictions, and before the day was out, he would go back on. He spent his entire 13th year of life on restrictions. The entire year, not one day was he completely off restrictions, the entire 13th year. And so he was strong-willed, right? As Yoda would say, the will is strong with this one, right? But that was so with him, but not just him, but I was strong-willed. You say, how were you strong-willed? Well, I was strong-willed in that when my parents would spank me, I would not cry. And I would not allow them to know it hurt until they were finished and they left the room. And then I would go to the window and scream at the top of my lungs to try to make the neighbors hear that they had spanked me so the neighbors might come and check on me, okay? And when they would come back in the room, did your parents ever say, hey, be quieter, I'm going to give you something to cry about? Okay, they'd come back in the room and they would say, you better be quieter, I'm going to give you something to cry about. And I'd just shut down. Let them leave the room, and I go back to the window again. And I would scream even louder to try to make the neighbors hear so that maybe the neighbors would call the cops on them. I was mean like that. I was strong-willed, okay? And you look and say, well, I was never like that. But in reality, when it comes to God, we're all strong-willed. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes us in Romans chapter 3. It says, none of us seek after God, no, not one. None of us is good, not one. And so we pursue our own way and our own things, and we try to focus on what we want in this life a lot of times. And certainly that is not always God's will. And so I want you to understand, in our text today, it's going to speak about the will of the Father, what His perfect will is, what His exact will is for those who are His. And so would you, at this time, would you please stand? We're going to read God's Word together. Before we do so, we're going to talk to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, as we've opened Your Word and we're about to dive into it, Lord, we need You. We need You more than ever moment. Because this moment is the one we're living in, Lord. And in the moment where we're living, God, we need You so that we might live. We need You that we might breathe, that we might walk, that we might talk. We recognize Your glorious goodness today. We recognize Your position in heaven. And God, we ask for Your Spirit to come amongst us, to indwell us, to be recognizable by us, so that we might respond to you. And God, as you speak to our hearts from your word, would you challenge us and convict us? Would you break us where we need broken? Would you mend us where we need mending? Would you build us up where we need building? And all in all, would you get glory from everything that's said, everything that's read, and everything that's done? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read God's word together. John chapter number 6, verse 36. This is the word of God. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I came down from heaven? Jesus answered them in verse 43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. May God bless reading his word. You may be seated. So there are four ideas I want to communicate to us this morning. And the first of which is this. Faith comes as a gift. Faith comes as a gift. Faith isn't something that we earn or deserve. Faith isn't something that we can come about because we've done certain things in life, or we walked in certain areas of life, or we've gained certain things in life. It's not something that we will ever deserve by anything that we do, but faith comes as a gift. Now, some folks will say these words, seeing is believing. But I believe biblically we can understand seeing is not believing. As a matter of fact, in verse 36 of John here, Jesus said those words, but I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. You've seen me and yet you don't really trust and believe in who I am. As a matter of fact, we recognize that these multitudes who are following after Jesus that he's talking to are those who came down and he fed when he fed the 5,000. He took the couple of fish and the loaves of bread and he performed the miracle and caused them all to be able to eat. And so when we look at this text, Jesus is basically saying to them, you've seen the miracle, you've seen who I am, yet you look at me and yet you don't follow, you don't believe in who I am. You certainly believe in what he could give them. He could give them another meal, they assumed. He could make them have a momentary comforting moment, a momentary satisfaction moment, but it wasn't that they were understanding the eternal moment that he was putting forth. And so seeing itself is not believing. Certainly when we see things that are abnormal to us or something that's new to us, there are times when we try to confront that thing or we try to disprove it. Anybody ever tried to disprove something because you saw it and you're like, I just can't believe that? Certainly that might have been the case with these guys, and that's why they asked Jesus when he confronted them in the scripture we read last Sunday. They asked him for another sign. What work do you do that we can believe and we can follow you? What work do you do to prove who you say you are? So just because they've seen the work, just because they've seen the effort, just because they've seen the action, doesn't mean that they're automatically going to cling to Jesus. You see, faith itself is a gift from God. It's not of ourselves. It's not of something we've done. It's of him. It is in itself a gift from God. So where do you get that? Well, let's start in verse 37. In verse 37, he says these words, all that the Father what? Gives. So he literally just said that those who come to him are given to him by whom? The Father. So he says, all the Father gives me will come to me. Now, by the way, there's a theological expression that's being communicated here. It's called irresistible grace. And certainly what that means is that when God deals with the heart of a man and he truly reveals himself through special revelation to that heart of that man, and he places faith in his heart, that man's going to come to Christ, okay, when this occurs. That's point blank what the Scripture teaches, but in this point is a communication of that very thought when he says, all the Father gives me will come to me. Every single one of them, not one of them will be missing, but all of them will come. All the Father gives me will come, and whoever comes to me will never cast out. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. You see, faith is a gift. It's not something that you've earned, not something I've earned, not something we deserve. As a matter of fact, we can go to Ephesians, and we can look at Ephesians 2:8-9. I quote this verse a lot, but it is paramount in the gospel, and so I don't want you to miss it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by, what do you say? Grace, through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this very thought of the grace that God gives us, this faith he gives us, is a gift from God. Straight up gift from God. So the second idea I want to communicate to you this morning is not only just if faith comes as a gift, but faith comes at the will of the Father. It comes at the will of the Father. You say, well, certainly it's a gift, but what do you mean it's at his will? Well, verse 38 says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. So this is Jesus talking, right? Anybody got a Bible that's got the words written in red for Jesus? If you've got the Bible with the words written in red for Jesus, these should be red. These are Jesus' words, and he is saying, I've come down from heaven not to do what I want, but to do what my dad wants. So this is the will of God that Jesus come down, that he be born of a virgin, that he live a righteous and holy life to make him qualified to go to the cross so that he can go to the cross, that he can go to the grave, he can rise again 3 days, and he can live on the earth, and he can ascend into heaven, and he can make intercession for us. So basically, he can be the propitiation for us. So the scripture says, for I've come down from heaven to do, not to do my will, or my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And then if you go down to verse 40, he says, this is the Father's will, the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Now I want you to think for just a second, because this is the point where people say, well, doesn't that say right there that anybody who believes in Jesus can have eternal life? And the answer is absolutely. It does. Whosoever will may come. Whoever will come to Christ may come. The problem is so many people won't come. They'll hear the truth. They'll see the truth. The truth will be proclaimed for them. And yet they'll look at the truth and they'll consider it a lie. They'll look at the truth and say, this isn't of God, or this isn't true, or this isn't something I want, this Jesus. And so they themselves aren't concerned with the will of the Father. But this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes, not just looks on the Son. Because if you look at the multitude, these folks have seen him. If you go back to verse 36, in verse 36 he says, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. These guys had literally seen Jesus face to face. Now you and I, we have to believe upon Jesus without what? Without seeing, right? Because Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not coming back until he comes back to take his children home, right? And so when we look at this text, he says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes. That's the big thing. It's that faith issue. There is no salvation without faith. You got to believe upon Jesus. We're not born Christians. There's nobody who is a believer from the day you're born, okay? I don't want you to mistake that. You're not born as a follower of Christ. We are born as a person who is under the sin that goes down from Adam. Okay? And we're not made a believer until the point where we trust Jesus. And that comes at the point of faith. Okay? It doesn't come prior to faith. It doesn't come in and of itself as a child, or because we're born into a Christian home, or because we go to a specific church. It comes from faith in the one whom Jesus is. Named Jesus, whom God the Father has sent, who is God the Son. And so verse number 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Now don't miss this. Yet faith comes as a gift. Faith comes at the will of the Father. But thirdly, faith comes because of the Father. Now this is the one where people struggle. People read this next verse that we're going to read, and they look at it and they're like, wait a minute, I don't like that. People don't like this verse because this verse tends to make them say, well, wait a minute, what if God doesn't draw that person? And certainly he does not draw every single one of them. Okay, you say, what do you mean he doesn't draw every one of them? Because if he draws all of them, then it moves to disprove every verse before this in the passage. Okay, so he says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Nobody gets saved, or nobody trusts Jesus until God draws them. There's not a single time where a person has come to Christ until God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has intervened in their life, revealed their lostness to them. Now, by the way, why do I say revealed their lostness? Let's talk about that for a second. Any of you guys like to ask for directions? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah. So we don't do that, right? When we get lost, we don't like to stop and say, hey, I'm lost, right? We don't like to stop and say, hey, can you give me directions to wherever I'm going? Especially in a place where we don't know anyone. As a matter of fact, it's a great thing that there's a GPS now because men don't get as lost as they used to. But the problem with this is when it comes to Jesus, the only GPS is the Spirit. Okay? And that's what reveals the truth of our lostness that we need a Savior. As a matter of fact, you and I can never ask for a Savior until we realize that we have to have one. And so we come to that point where we say, you know what, there's something wrong inside of me. I'm broken and undone, and I need somebody or something external of me to give me the reality of eternity, but I have to have it by something external of me because I can't do it on my own. And so he says, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. Now go down to verse 45. In verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Now who's the all there? It's not everybody in the world. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those he draws. They'll all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How do I know that he's talking about just the ones whom the Lord draws? Because it says the ones who learn, they're going to come. Everybody doesn't come. We're not universalists. We don't believe everybody's going to heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches of heaven and hell as both being real places for eternity. Okay, and if they're both real places for eternity, some go to one, some go to the other. And biblically, the Bible explains that there'll be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. And so there's a reality that we've got to grab hold of here, and that is that God teaches, the Father teaches those whom he draws. In verse 46, it says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, and basically he's talking about himself. And so what does he mean that the Father teaches? Well, this is his reference to the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, which teaches us and reveals to us our need for a Savior and draws us to the Father. So why is this important? See, a lot of folks will say, okay, yeah, that's great theology, but what's it mean to me? Well, before we get to the rest of the sermon, I want to kind of give you a little bit of understanding of what it means to you, okay? For those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we've come to him by faith, this means to us an assurity of his ability to save us by what he has promised here, right? But secondly, it also lets us rest in the fact that it's not something we earned. Can I tell you something? If we earned it, then we can also disearn it, right? If we deserved it, then we can do something to lose it. If we choose it, we can lose it. But it's not something we chose. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we've come to by our own abilities, but it's something that God has supernaturally done. And I want you to understand, it's hard to understand. Those who were listening to Jesus did not fully get this. How do I know that? Well, this idea of faith that at the will of the Father and because of the Father forced the Jews to think. He calls them to ponder greatly. As a matter of fact, you can look at my little emoji up there. Y'all ever seen one of those? I'm thinking about something. Maybe you've seen the next one. You can go ahead and flip it up there. The thinking man, right? Maybe you think greatly about something. Certainly these guys were pondering, what does this mean? What in the world does it mean that Jesus says that anybody the Father draws is going to come and certainly that he's going to lift them up on the last day? What does it mean that God has to draw them? So as they pondered, they grumbled. They were upset. Why were they upset? Because they saw the next couple of verses. And in verse 41 and 42, Jesus said these words. He says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. And so they're hearing him say this, and they're going, isn't this Joseph and Mary's boy? What does it mean he came from heaven? We know this guy. We know his parents. It would be like going over here and looking at Isaiah and saying, hey, isn't Isaiah Silas and Lauren's son? We know that guy. We know who his parents are. And so certainly we recognize because of who he is and who his parents are that it couldn't be that he's come down from heaven. See, they're thinking in a temporal mindset. They're thinking in their earthly human mindset, and he's talking about the spiritual here and God making him incarnate. And so their concern is overwhelming to them. And you see, that's where we go back to verse 44. Because Jesus is dealing with their grumbling there. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The reason they don't get it is because God hasn't revealed it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If spiritual things are not clear to us in that God is not revealing new spiritual things to us all the time, there's two things going on there. One, either we're not seeking him, or two, we don't know him. Okay? That's what you've got to grasp. If you and I are not understanding God's word ever, either we don't know him or we're not seeking him. If we know him, then the scripture says if we lack wisdom, we can ask the Spirit, who's the great giver of all gifts, and he'll give us wisdom to understand. But if we don't get it and all this stuff is foolish to us, then there's a spiritual issue that's far deeper than just not seeking him. It's called lostness. And that's what he's revealing there. See, these guys were lost. And when he's basically hearing them grumble, and he says, no one can come unless the Father draws, he's saying, guys, you're upset because you don't get it, because Dad's not dealt with you yet. My Father hasn't dealt with you. He's not drawn you to that point. He's not revealed that truth to you. You've not realized your lostness and your need for me, is what Jesus is basically saying to these guys. Okay? So you've got that that faith comes as a gift. Faith comes at the will of the Father. Thirdly, faith comes because of the Father. And fourthly, what the Father gives, the Son keeps. I want you to not miss this. Verse 37 says, all the Father gives me will come to me. Read that again with me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That means that every person whom the Father deals with will come to the Son. You say, wait a minute, are you saying that they cannot resist what God does? And that's exactly what I'm saying, because Jesus said it. When God draws fully with the revelation of who he is and puts faith in the heart of man does not resist. Okay? When God does that work, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Then look at verse 39. And in verse 39, he says, in the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So I want you to think about this for just a second. It's revealing to us something very clearly, and that is that the Son is encouraged and is blessed and is desiresome of what the Father gives him. The gift that the Father gives him is the gift of those who come by faith. And what he's teaching us here is not only does he take the gift, but he secures the gift. You can go to John chapter 10, verse 28. What it tells us there is that if we've come to Christ by faith, he puts us in his hand, and nothing can take us out of his hand. You can go to Romans chapter 8, and you can look at the end of the chapter in verses 31 and following. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. You can go to 1 John 5:13, and you can understand that he says, these things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's security in those verses. But there's also security in this one, because he says, I'll lose nothing of all that he's given me, and I'll raise it up on the last day. It's a security of the Lord. It's a security of God's blessing. It's a security that God has given out of what he has promised. Then look at verse 37 one last time, and he says, whoever comes, I'll never cast out. I'll never get rid of. Folks, what's the practicality of that? You can't lose what God has given. Do you understand that? The Reformers called it perseverance of the saints. In essence, it means that we will have eternal life for eternity based on what Christ has done, not based on what we've done. God has made it so, not us, not our deserving, not our earning, but by God's faithful gift of provision. So what do you do with that, and what do I do with that? We rest in the security of it. It should be a pleasing thing to us. Folks, this morning as our musicians come, I want to give you a couple of challenges. The first one is this, is that you and I being saved by grace means we didn't earn it. If we are a believer, then we have been gifted it. It is God's gift. And if it's God's gift, Jesus promised, and Jesus has never broke his promise. Has anybody ever had Jesus break a promise? We haven't, right? So if Jesus doesn't break a promise, if he's not a man that he may lie, is what the Bible describes him as. It says, you're not a man that you might lie. If he's never changed, if he's never altered what he said, then we have the security of his provision. So for, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ by faith, you can rest at night. So what do you mean? When you go to bed, you can rest because you have the certainty that if you don't wake up here, that you'll wake up with him in glory. That's a glorious good thing. You know, sometimes y'all hear me pray, and I have a habit of praying, God, thank you for this day. You didn't give it to some, but you gave it to us. But I can tell you, for the believer, it is better to be where? With him than here, right? But certainly that is a glorious good thing. But for those who have not trusted him, here's my question to you. Has God dealt with your heart? Has God revealed to you your lostness and your need for a Savior? He's dealt with you and he's revealed that. I'm going to tell you, the Bible describes today as being the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can believe upon him for eternal life. You can trust him. If he's drawing you even now, if he's revealed your lostness, revealed to you who he is, revealed to you that if you would just believe upon him, that you could have life. Folks, I want to tell you, during this time of response we're going to have in a second, I encourage you to pray and ask God to give you that eternal life that he's promised in his word, to make you one of his children. But thirdly, for those of us who are believers, I don't want you to miss this. You know, I think all too often we get so caught up in what we think we are because of what God has done in our life that we forget what we were before he did what he did in our life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we forget what we came out of. We forget the attitudes, the actions. We forget the providential hand of God drawing us to salvation. We forget the fact that there was a time when we were separate and we did a lot of things we ought not to do. And then when we look at others, we don't look at them with the eyes of grace that God's given us. Folks, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge us as a church in our community to be a people that looks at the gospel and says, man, God loved me that much, and I got to love these people that much that surround me every day. That I've got to be willing to look at them with grace and look at them with forgiveness and look at them with the same love that he looks at them with so that I might show them his grace. And then thirdly, that I might be able to just speak that grace before them. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They're never going to come to faith if we're not willing to deliver forth the truth in our community. And so, folks, I want to challenge you to be willing to do so. Be willing to love, be willing to encourage, but also be willing to share. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, in this moment, maybe there's one person under the sound of my voice in this room or on the internet that has never trusted you. God, we pray right now for that person. We pray that you might deal with them, that you might open their heart to the truth, and that you might show yourself to them. But God, also you might reveal to them, just like you revealed to those of us who've trusted you, who we are apart from you and our need for you. And God, in this moment, help us to recognize your will, to leave that strong-willed nature, but first to be able to admit it, to be challenged by your word. God, help us in this moment to cling to the security that's promised in the fact that you don't let go of anything that's been given to you. God, that we might trust you, that we might praise you, that we might do something that those around us might see. And they might give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.